All right, this morning we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And before we get started, I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning and study your word. I pray that as we do this, that you would give us insight, that you would allow us to see how you're at work in our lives and the lives of those around us, and that we would praise you as a result. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever received life-changing news? I think as I think about that question in my life, a couple things pop into my head, some good and some bad. But there's one time that I remember receiving news that altered my life forever, and it was something very simple and not that profound. And that was when I was in the eighth grade. I was heavily involved in youth group, loved it, went to all the meetings, was involved in a leadership team that they had, was all about it. And so we got back from a particular trip. And I remember looking at my youth pastor, who had known me for 3 years at that point, and I'd been in his youth program for those 3 years. And I looked at him when we got back from the trip, and I thought I was being nice. I said, "Marty, thank you so much for taking time out of whatever it is you do to spend this week with us on this trip." And Marty looks at me and goes, "Drew, this is my job." Like, what do you mean? This is what I do. And in that moment, that was news to me. And in that moment, it changed my life, because from that point on, I kid you not, from that moment on, I felt called to youth ministry. And so God used that, this goofy bit of news that I should have already known, to change my life. And my assumption is, as you sit here, you've had moments like that in your life where you look back and you see how God used news, used information to transform the direction of your life. Now, sometimes it's not that lighthearted and not that positive. Sometimes maybe it's a phone call that you get of tragedy striking your family. Or maybe it's news of a world event that shakes you to your core. But whatever it is, in those moments, we see today that Nehemiah experienced one of those, and how he reacted tells us a lot about his faith, and it tells us even more about the object of his faith, which is God. And as we study that this morning, I want you to think, when you receive those life-changing news, how do you react? What do you do? And we can take note of what Nehemiah did and allow God to use that to transform our lives. So with that, I would like to read the passage to you, Nehemiah chapter 1, and it starts this way. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sin of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." So Nehemiah received this news. What was the news? It was that his people, the Jewish people, were in trouble and in shame. Now, he knew most of this already. He knew that his people had been exiled. They had been overtaken by Babylon, and they had been kicked out of Jerusalem. In doing so, the temple had been destroyed. The walls of the city had been broken down. They were in shambles. And as the people were removed, They went through almost a whole century of being away from the promised land that God had given to them. As Nehemiah heard this news, though, there was new information, because since then, Persia had overtaken Babylon, and Persia had begun to allow some of the Jews to move back. They hadn't let them rebuild anything, but they were coming back to the area. And so when Nehemiah heard this news, he was inquiring about how his people were doing, God's people were doing. And what he found out is those two words, trouble, they were in trouble, and they were in shame. Now, where was Nehemiah when he heard this? Because this is fascinating to me. Nehemiah was located in Susa. He was literally at the king's winter palace. So Nehemiah was forever away, removed from the trouble and the shame that the people there were experiencing. But because they were his people, because these were the people of his God, he immediately reacted with mourning and with weeping. So we see that even though he was safe, he was isolated from the trouble and from the shame that his people were experiencing, we see he still reacted as strongly as if it was he himself in the midst of this pain. My assumption is, as we sit here today, you guys have heard news like that before. You've heard news of somebody that you love, of somebody that you care about, going through something very difficult and longing to have anything that you could do to fix it. And that's where we see Nehemiah. He's far away, he's safe, but he also, I'm sure in this moment, felt powerless to do anything about it. So that was the news that Nehemiah received. Not only are the people in trouble and shame, but now Jerusalem's walls were broken. And that's symbolic. The walls of a city in this day and age were very indicative of how powerful and how strong the people group were behind those walls. If they were broken down, this means that they were open to attack. They couldn't defend themselves. They were open to other people coming in and changing their way of life. Also, when it says the gates have been destroyed by fire, this could mean that they had tried to rebuild them and were thwarted by the current king, which is the very man whom Nehemiah works for. Regardless of whether that was the case or not, they were in a very hopeless situation. They had nothing they could do to fix their own problems. And we know that because we know the root of their problems, don't we? As Nehemiah cried out to God in his prayer, they didn't have a wall problem, they had a sin problem. The people had turned away from God. And as God always keeps his promises, he kept his promise to them that if you turn away from me, if you chase after other gods, then you'll be overtaken. You'll be scattered. And they were living that reality when Nehemiah heard this news. So that was the news that Nehemiah heard. Now, how did Nehemiah respond to this news? Instant heartbreak is how he responded. He wept and he mourned. He fasted and he prayed. And not just fasted and prayed once, but we see the language here. He continued to pray and fast. This reminds me of many times in the Bible that God commands us to pray continually. This is illustrated very clearly by what Nehemiah did in reaction to this news. And not only did he fast and pray, but he had the right focus in his prayer. He knew who he was praying to. He said, Lord God of heaven. Nehemiah was acutely aware that his prayers, his words, his lack of eating food, that didn't hold power. What did hold power was the person he was praying to, the hearer of those prayers, God. As he fasted, he didn't just stop eating food. What he did was he removed food for a time to remind himself that God was in control of everything, and that even more than he needed the food that kept his body going, he needed his God to keep him going. And so we see Nehemiah's incredible faith in the face of heartbreak, where he fasted, he prayed, he continued to cry out to God. I also love that Nehemiah got to the root of the problem. When he was praying, he didn't pray, God, please fix our walls. He didn't pray, God, why would you let this happen? He knew exactly why God let it happen. He confessed sin. And he did it not just for himself. This is, to me, the sign of a great leader, that Nehemiah took it upon himself to pray for the sins of others and recognize, God, we as a people have sinned against you. We have turned away from your commandments. We have chased after other gods. We've fallen short of what you expect of us. And why I say he's a great leader is he didn't just do that. He also says, even I and my own household have sinned. Nehemiah didn't pass blame on other people. He recognized that his sin was indicative of the problem with the nation of Israel as well. His family's sin caused the same exact issues that other people's sin had done. I wonder, as I look at my life, do I have that same reaction to sin in my life and around me? Because quite often what I find is with my own sin, I try and minimize it. I act like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just human, right? And then I see somebody else sin and I look at that and I go, now that's a real sin. And I do that kind of lightheartedly, but it's true, isn't it? That we as people, we're so quick to minimize our sin and elevate other people's. And it's my hope for myself and for all of us that God would allow us to see just the hideousness of sin for what it is, that our hearts would break collectively over all sin, that we wouldn't hate the people that are causing the sin or doing the sin, but that we would truly learn to hate sin and what it does, because what it does is it separates us from the God who created us, who made us in his image, a holy and perfect God, this same God that Nehemiah prayed to. The reason that he was so broken over the sin is because he saw the beauty and perfection of God. And next to that, sin is such a poor substitute for joy that we find in God. And so he confessed this sin. He saw the brokenness of it. And then he also outlines the reality of God's covenant with Moses. He knows God keeps his promises because they're living God's promise. And that is that if they turn away from him, they would be scattered. So he knows that promise in verse 8. But then in verse 9, Nehemiah turns to hope. He says, but, this is still part of the covenant, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. So he turned from the hopelessness of God fulfilling his promise, from scattering the people, to the hope that's found in the second half of God's promise, which is, if you turn back to me, if you repent, I will restore you as the nation of Israel. So in thinking about sin and as the root of the problem, I can't help but think about pulling weeds. How many of you have had that wonderful experience in your life? Probably almost everyone here. I got that privilege yesterday as part of a fundraiser we're doing for our mission trip to Canada. And I have to admit to you that I'm sore today from picking weeds because I'm getting old. And that's what happens. This used to be not the case for me. I could pick weeds. It was no problem. Now at 25 years old, I can't pick weeds without getting sore. But here's what I learned. First of all, I took the opportunity to remind the students why weeds exist in the first place. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's biblical. And so I want to share it with you. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that weeds are a direct reaction of God to sin entering the world. It's part of the curse that he gave to Adam for sinning. So whenever you pick weeds, just remember our sin did this to us. Anyway, as you pick weeds, the most important thing you can do is get the root out. Right? If you just pull the weed and it snaps off halfway, you know it may be weeks, it may be days, it may be months, but that weed's coming right back. So Nehemiah knew that you don't manage your sin. He didn't pray to God, God, fix our walls. God, help us in this way. He knew that was the result, the consequence of the sin. Nehemiah got to the root of the problem, which is, Lord, we need to turn back to you. So in your life and in mine, what is the root of that problem? Where do we have sin that we need to dig out by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, by the work of God's word, illuminating our lives and remove that weed so that we can grow up into what we were designed to be? So back to the hope that we see in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah received news. His reaction to the news was heartbreak. And now we see Nehemiah's hope. As I read in verse 9, Nehemiah's hope was God's word. He had promised to restore Israel when they returned to him. God keeps his promises. In the same way that he kept his promise to scatter Israel, he would keep his promise to restore them. Also, God is faithful to answer prayer. Nehemiah trusted in God that as he cried out to him continually, he would see God move and interact and answer that prayer. Also, God has power over everything. Nehemiah trusted God with the outcome, and he was ready to act. You see this towards the end of his prayer. He says, "Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Nehemiah knew that he was going to act. When he says mercy in the sight of this man, he's talking about the king, King Artaxerxes, that he was going to approach about this problem. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and we'll talk a little bit about what that means in a minute. What's important to know is for Nehemiah to bring this up to the king, he was taking his life into his, he was putting his life in the king's hands. The king, if he didn't like his request, could kill him on the spot. He had every right to do that. So Nehemiah trusted God so much. He trusted God's power and God's control that he said, "I'm ready to act now, and I'm trusting that you're going to take care of it." When I think of that and the courage it took to do that, I think of a movie that you may have seen. It's called We Bought a Zoo. And in this movie, there's this family that the movie is about. And the dad is dealing with the loss of his wife. She passed away, and he's trying to raise his kids. And in doing so, he has this conversation with his son. And he says something quite profound, I think. He says, "You know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery, and I promise you something great will come of it." Now, I want to pause and say, when he was doing this, he was talking about asking a girl out, I think, in the movie. Something very trivial, right? But I think there's truth there, and we see it in Nehemiah, and we know the root of his courage was not Nehemiah just saying, "Okay, I'm going to give 20 seconds of courage. I'm going to go ask the king." His courage was found in God, in the one true king. He knew that he could be courageous because God was with him. He knew that whether he lived or died, God was going to fulfill his promise to the Israelites to bring them back. And so he knew because of his faith in God, he could act, and he could act courageously. That same courage is available to us as well, because that same God who made that promise and who fulfilled that promise is living in us through the Holy Spirit. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Nehemiah was put in a unique position as cupbearer. His job was literally to be a poison tester for the king. He was the only one that had the king's cup. Anytime the king drank anything, it went into that cup, and Nehemiah had to sip it first, and if he died, then the king knew not to drink it. That was his job. So with Nehemiah, that means he had specific and unique access to the king. He was in his presence frequently. He had the opportunity to eventually ask for this favor to allow him to go and rebuild these walls. It also means he has no training that's noted anyway whatsoever in building walls. He's like the most unlikeliest building planner in all of history, this cupbearer. But throughout the rest of the story, and I don't want to give it away because I would encourage you to go and read it, but obviously we know, we already talked about God keeping his promises. God uses Nehemiah to rebuild the walls is how it goes. But along the way, there are all kinds of fascinating things that we can learn. But I want to ask you something, because Nehemiah was this cupbearer who received this news and whose heart was broken for the people of God to see where they were. His heart was broken over sin. So I want to ask you today, what breaks your heart? What need do you see in our community, in your own family, in your own lives, that God can meet, that you can pray and fast and cry out to him for? We heard Scott come and talk about FCA, which is an awesome ministry. Maybe your heart breaks for the number of students in Dare County who don't yet know the gospel. That's what breaks my heart. And that's why we do what we do at the Cove and through the church. That's why Scott does what he does with FCA. If that's the case, find a way to get involved with that. Ask God to show you how he can use you in your unique position that he's placed you in to do that. Maybe it's something else, but whatever it is, I encourage you to answer that question today. What breaks your heart when you look around, and what can God do and use you to do about that? And then I have one final thing I want to remind us of. This story could really be summarized quite succinctly as a cupbearer and a king. We receive news as well. The news that we receive is that the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is life-altering news. I'm sure this is not the first time you've heard it. But whether you heard it today for the first time or decades ago, the fact remains the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned. We have heartbreak like Nehemiah. Our heartbreak is that we are enslaved by our sin, separated from God for eternity unless he intervenes. But we also, like Nehemiah, have hope. and that is in Jesus Christ. He bore the cup of God's wrath on the cross so that we didn't have to. He drank down the wrath of God by dying on the cross in our place, and then he rose again as a conquering king. So in Nehemiah, we see a cupbearer that had flaws, that cried out to God, and whom God used to do mighty things. In Jesus, we see the one who bore the cup of wrath and rose as king. Jesus is an even greater Nehemiah. And as we look to him, I want to ask you, how will you respond to this, the most life-changing news in all of history? Have you responded to it? And if you have, if you've already accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've put your faith and your hope in him, then how has God equipped you and positioned you now to advance his kingdom? Who around you needs to hear this news? Who can you be like Nehemiah the cupbearer, who may not have the training necessary, but has faith in the God who provides all the training you need? So my encouragement, my challenge to you today is to take this and go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus and be the message that Jesus saves from all of these things. People are experiencing heartbreak, and we have their hope, and his name is Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder today of your goodness towards us. I thank you for the way that you used Nehemiah in a mighty way, and I thank you that it wasn't by his power, but by yours, and that gives us hope that you can use us too. I pray that you would allow us to be broken over our sin and the sin of the world, and that the beauty of your gospel would inspire us to act and to point others to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.